Let's turn back in our Bibles to John chapter 20, to the passage we read a little earlier in the service, to the occasion of Mary coming to the tomb and meeting Christ there. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. That's why we sang that verse about Mary coming and Christ ministering to her, drying her tears, causing her heart to rejoice. And we pick up that here in verse 15 and verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just unite our hearts in prayer. Christ is standing outside the tomb, not in the tomb, but outside the tomb as the risen Savior. And he meets Mary's needs. And the risen Christ, because he is outside the tomb, is able to meet our needs today too. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy presence with us in this service already. We ask now for thy help as we come around the scriptures. Lord, reveal Christ afresh to us, we pray. Minister to our hearts. And Lord, write these things upon our souls. Give us a sensitive heart to thy word. And Lord, minister graciously unto us, we ask. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and the hearing of the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Christ died on the cross, his body was taken for burial by a man known as Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was no ordinary citizen of Jerusalem. He was a rich man who sat on the Jewish council, where he distinguished himself as a man of great honor. Although he was a counselor or a senator in Jerusalem, he was not like the other counselors that served with him. They had no time for Christ. They had no interest in the message of Christianity. They wanted Christ dead, and they happily consented to his crucifixion. But Joseph of Arimathea was very different. Luke describes him as a just man, and John says he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. There had been a time clearly in Joseph's life when he had heard the gospel, became convicted of his sin, and trusted in Christ alone for salvation. He was a very important Jewish figure, but he was a true follower of Jesus Christ. Some have made much of the comment that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, and they think that Joseph must have disguised his Christianity, that he didn't say much about it. He tried to conceal the fact that he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will say he was a little cowardly, lacking courage in his testimony for the Savior. I think that kind of comment is unfair. The statement that Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, doesn't mean that Joseph kept his faith a secret from others, or that he refused to witness for the Savior, or that he was reluctant to stand up for Christ, or was ashamed of Christ. Rather, the phrase means that Joseph was concealed or kept as a disciple of Christ. It's a passive verb. It's not him doing the secret work. Rather, it's him being concealed. And it seems that he was kept in order that he might perform a great work for the Savior. This man, Joseph, does not appear in any of the Gospels until now. When we first meet with him, we discover that he's not ashamed of Christ. Rather, he goes to Pilate with tremendous boldness and tremendous confidence, and he asks for the body of Christ to be released to him that he might take it for burial. That was quite a thing for Joseph to do. He was ready to identify himself with a crucified man. He was ready to show to the world that he was not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He was willing to step out and step forward and speak out for his Lord. This was no easy thing for a Jewish counselor or a Jewish senator to do. He was going against everything that council had stood for. Joseph was nailing his colors to the mast, showing all who cared to notice that he was on the Lord's side. And therefore we should never dismiss the service that Joseph of Arimathea did for the Savior. So he went to Pilate, he begged the body of his Savior. Pilate released the body of Christ, and Joseph, along with Nicodemus, took the Savior's body, anointed it with spices, 100-pound weight of spices, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and then they laid it in Joseph's own tomb. It was a loving act of devoted loyalty to Christ. And by doing this, Joseph and Nicodemus were showing that Christ meant everything to them. And so they laid his body there, and the stone was rolled across the door of that tomb. But that's not the end of the story. For while it was yet dark on the morning of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and some other woman came to the garden where Christ had been placed. They came to anoint his body. They came to show their love for him as well. They came to take care of his body. And as they approached the garden, they wondered who would roll away the stone for them. But they had no need to worry. For when they arrived in the garden, they discovered that the stone had already been rolled away and Christ was not there. The tomb was empty. They barely stopped for a moment, but ran to tell Peter and John. And as Peter and John made their way to the tomb, Mary joined with them. Those two men ran. John outran Peter, but Peter was the first to go into the empty grave. And when he saw the clothes lying by themselves and the napkin on its own, just as if the Savior's body had come out of them, they realized that it was true, that Christ was alive. He had said he would rise again, and here were these men standing in the empty tomb, and Christ is not there, but his clothes are there. And so they left. But Mary stood on. Mary stood alone, and she stooped to look in. And when she did, she saw two angels sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Christ had lain. And they asked her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she answered, in her weeping, in her sobbing, she answered, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And then she turned back again, and she saw Christ standing, though she didn't know him. And he asked her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she thought he was the gardener. And so she answered in a similar way, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then Christ spoke to her, just one word, "Mary." And she realized immediately that he was the Lord, and that he was alive. And in the moments that followed, her tears were dried. We never read that Mary cried again. And then she went and told the others that she had seen the living Christ, and he had spoken these things unto her. Dear believer, that's a very important passage of Scripture. It teaches us so much about the truth of Christ's resurrection. He who died for sinners was placed in the tomb, but he rose again. It teaches us about the fact of the resurrection, and it also teaches us that Christ, as the risen Savior, ministers to his people in their greatest needs. Mary Magdalene had been saved by Christ. He had cast seven devils out of her, and now he continues to bless her. He continues to meet her needs. And he does the same for us. Christ, who died for us, rose for us, ascended to glory for us, prays for us, is able to meet our needs this morning too. So there are three parts to what I want to examine with you this morning. First of all, Mary's sorrow, then Mary's Savior, and then Mary's service. Let's look first of all here at Mary's sorrow. It's almost impossible to read these verses and not be struck by the fact that when Peter and John left the garden that morning, Mary stood on. She was in no hurry away. She had no desire to be anywhere else that particular morning. She wanted to find her Savior. Such was her love for him. And so in verse 11, we're told that she stood weeping. The word weeping there is a very interesting word. You find that the word wept or weeping or weepest appears four times in a few verses. And on all of those occasions, that word is translated from a Greek word that means to sob or to wail aloud. There's another Greek word that is translated weep in our English Bible, but it refers to a quiet weeping. John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, tells us Jesus wept. It's a different Greek word. It means to quietly weep or to weep silently. That's not how it was with Mary. When we're told here that she stood weeping, it's the other Greek word, and it means that she was sobbing. She was sobbing loudly as she stood at that grave. She didn't try to hide her tears. Mary was quite heartbroken that morning. It was as if her entire world had fallen around her. She wept and she kept on weeping as she stood at that tomb. Her heart was filled with grief. And right there, Mary was experiencing sorrow the like of which she had never experienced before. She believed everything had changed. And therefore all she could do, she feels, is weep. Now remember, she's a true disciple of Christ. Her sins have been forgiven. She has been delivered from seven devils. Her life has been transformed by the power of Christ. But that did not mean Mary was exempt from sorrow. It did not mean that Mary was exempt from trouble. And so it is with all of God's people. Believers are sometimes plunged into times of deep grief. And do what Mary did here. They just weep. And weep and sob in the midst of their troubles. Jacob was like that. In the Old Testament, his sons have brought Joseph's torn coat back to him. It's covered in blood, and he believes that Joseph, his son, has been ripped apart by a wild beast. And then he sends his sons to Egypt to buy corn, and when they come back, Simeon is not with them, and they tell the story about the man in Egypt who doesn't believe their story and thinks they're spies, and he has kept Simeon back in Egypt to prove that their story is true. And then they tell him something else, that this man in Egypt wants Benjamin to come down and to prove the story is true. And Jacob is heartbroken by all of that, and he says, all these things are against me. Nothing is going for me. Everything is against me. And he was convinced in Genesis chapter 42, Jacob was convinced he was going to go to the grave as a man full of sorrow. His heart was broken. He thought Joseph was dead. Simeon is absent. Benjamin's about to be taken from him. And it has overwhelmed his heart. And he says, I'm going to go to the grave, a man full of sorrow. What about Job? If ever a man had it hard, it was Job. Over a 24-hour period, he goes from being the head of a great household with many children, a vast farm, and tremendous wealth, to being a heartbroken worshipper of God who says, God hath given and God hath taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can't even begin to imagine the sorrow that filled Job's heart that day. All his children lost in one day. Horrendous time in his life. What about David? When he came back to Ziklag and his family and the families of his men had been taken captive by the Amalekites, we read that David and his men wept until they had no more power to weep. Just like Mary. And God's people are sometimes plunged into times of deep sorrow. It can come as a result of sickness in the family, the loss of a loved one, some unexpected change in our circumstances, some dread of the future, some uncertainty about tomorrow, and that all seems in our mind that everything is lost and our heart is broken, and like Mary, all we think we can do is stand and weep. Maybe fall into a chair and weep. Maybe go to bed at night and sob ourselves to sleep. Mary was in a time of deep sorrow here. You'll notice that her sorrow came at a time of great trial. When she came to the garden that morning, she was hoping to see and anoint the body of her Savior. She loved the Lord. And with those other women, she wanted to show that love to him. But when she arrived in the garden where the tomb was, nothing was as she expected. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. Christ was absent. And as a result of all of that, Mary's faith was being severely tested. She wanted things to be different. I have no doubt as she planned her visit to the tomb, she thought how that day would go. They would go to the garden. Somehow or other, the stone would be taken away. And she would see the body of her Savior. And with the other woman, they would anoint his body tenderly. But when she comes there, nothing is as she anticipated it would be. And she stands pondering all of this mystery, all of this great circumstances that she never anticipated she would see. And her heart is broken. It's a trial of her faith. And trials in life can leave God's people feeling the same way. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 and 6 and 7. He says, "Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or trials, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire." He says, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word heaviness there comes from a word that means sadness or grief or sorrow. Peter writes this. Peter was there with Mary at the tomb, remember? Did he remember her sobbing when he writes these words? Does he remember the trial of faith that they encountered at that time on the resurrection morning? Whether that's the case or not, he's talking here to God's people. And he's telling them, sometimes you are in heaviness through trial. You're plunged into sorrow. And when our faith is tested, something unforeseen, something unusual, something unexpected comes and our faith is tested, we can be overwhelmed. Overwhelmed in our hearts. Notice too that Mary's sorrow caused her to forget the promises of Christ. Her sorrow caused her to forget the promises of Christ. The disciples really should have expected the resurrection. Christ had spoken often about that. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 is one example. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after three days rise again. Christ had told his disciples this. There have been numerous similar references throughout his ministry. But it seems the disciples, including Mary, forgot his words. As she stood weeping there at the grave, her mind was not on the promises he had given. She was so preoccupied. with what she could see that she had forgotten what she heard. So preoccupied by the empty tomb, so preoccupied by the stone rolled away, so preoccupied by the clothes and all that she could see, that she had forgotten what she had heard. The dark circumstances around her meant that she failed to remember Christ's precious truth, truth that he had told her in the daylight. She now forgets in the darkness. Believer, don't judge her too harshly, for we often do the same. We forget in the dark times of life what we have been taught in the brighter days of life. When deep trials come, we often forget the promises of God. We often forget verses that would fill our hearts with encouragement. We often ignore what we have learned and what we know of Christ as our Savior. We forget that. Truths that would bring us tremendous comfort if only we would remember them. But we forget them. Mary's love for Christ was very strong here. She didn't want to leave the garden without him. But her faith was weak. And she had forgotten the promises that he had given. Notice also that Mary's sorrow meant she did not recognize the mercies of God. She did not recognize the mercies of God. When Peter and John looked into the empty tomb, they didn't see two angels. Verses 6 and 7 tell us that they saw the linen clothes lie in the napkin that was about his head, not lying wrapped together in a place by itself. So they saw the clothes. They didn't see angels. It was different with Mary. If you look there at John chapter 20 and the account that's given here, look at what is said in verse 11. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. So as Mary sees this, she looks into the tomb. She doesn't see the clothes so much. She sees two angels. Where did they come from? Where did these two angels come from? Why did the others not see them? Why did Peter not see them? Why did they just appear for Mary? Why were they sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Christ had been laying? Why any of this? Why has God so ordered that this is what Mary sees when she looks into the tomb? Well, these angels are sent by God. Remember, an angel is a messenger of God. They are sent by God to be an encouragement to her, to prove to Mary that Christ was alive. They were messengers of God's mercy. But Mary doesn't see it that way. She misses the tokens of the Lord's love to her. And even though the angels are sitting in an empty tomb, which means the tomb has not been rifled and destroyed, even though they're sitting there where Christ had been, she continues to weep because she's missing the mercies of God. She's not recognizing them. She's not thinking through this. And when sorrows like sea billows roll over our souls, we too can fail to appreciate the mercies of God. Believer, remember, his mercies do not fail. His mercies are new every morning. Even in the darkest of times, there are mercies every morning. And I think it's very significant that this chapter begins with Mary coming early on the first day of the week, early in the morning. And right there on that new morning, there are new mercies for her from God. Dear believer, let me encourage you to pray that you would see those mercies in your times of sorrow. You would see the mercies of God. You would understand his faithfulness to you. In times when your heart is overwhelmed, remember there are mercies from God for our souls. The sorrow that Mary felt here was very real. Very real. She looked at things, she believed that Christ's corpse had been taken away and she couldn't find him. And that absence of the Savior, that fact that she couldn't see him, That grief and that sorrow, that distress overwhelmed her soul. We might well speak of poor Mary. Poor Mary, standing there at the tomb, in all of her sorrow, in all of her sorrow, a true child of God, a devoted follower of Christ, but her heart overwhelmed with trouble. So you have Mary's sorrow. Then you have Mary's Savior. She wept at the tomb. She wept at an empty tomb. That was the very thing that ought to have caused Mary to rejoice. Had the Lord's body still been in that tomb, she might well weep, for his promise would have failed. His work on the cross would have been in vain. She would have had no Savior. She would have had no hope. So had Christ been in that tomb, Mary would have had reason to weep. But the empty tomb proved that Christ was alive. And as the living Savior, he comes and he ministers to Mary in all of her needs, just like Christ would do. I want you to notice some things here. Mary's sorrow did not change her relationship to Christ. It did not change her relationship to Christ. Notice carefully here. Notice in John 20, verse 2, she runs and she comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. So when she learns that the stone has been rolled away, she runs to find Peter and John. She tells them, they have taken the Lord away. And then notice in verse 13, she calls him my Lord. Woman, why weepest thou, the angels ask. She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. You see, as that morning wore on, and her heart was broken with grief, she remembered that he was not just the Lord. He was her Lord. And nothing that had happened to Christ, his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, his trial in Pilate's hall, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, none of that changed his relationship to Mary. He was still her Lord. And Christ reveals that to her as she stands there. He comforts her at this time. With that thought, he's not just the Lord, he is my Lord. Believer, what an encouragement that is. He was still her Lord, and he comforted her at this time. Have you ever thought of this? Why did Christ not leave the garden as soon as he rose from the dead? Why did Christ not leave Jerusalem immediately after his resurrection? Why did he linger in the garden where he had been buried? Why did he do that? Was it not to minister to Mary? Was it not to comfort her because he was her Lord? Was that not what Christ is doing here? Is this not why he stayed there? Her relationship to him, his relationship to her had not changed. And dear believer, nothing can change our relationship with Christ. Our fellowship might change, but our relationship can't. If you're in union with Christ, if you're saved by his grace, then your relationship with him can never be changed. Even in the darkest moments of your Christian life, you can still speak of Christ as my Lord, my Lord. Notice, too, that Christ was present with Mary in her sorrow. Look at verse 14. When she had said this to the angel, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. As Mary spoke with the angels, Jesus was standing right by. The thought is, he was not far away. He was close to her. Christ was very close to Mary as she stood there weeping in the garden. She didn't know that at the time, didn't know him there. She thought he was just the gardener. But he was there. He had not left her. He had not forsaken her. As Christ stands there listening to this conversation between Mary and the angels, he is very aware of all that she is going through. He's close at hand. He's close at hand to his sorrowing disciple. And believer, that's something we should never forget. Even when we cannot see him, even when we are not conscious of his presence with us, Christ has not forsaken us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He never will. In fact, Hebrews 13, verse 5 has five negatives in that verse. I will never, 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 and never leave thee. We are his people. You may be cast down sometimes, but you will never be cast away from Christ. We may feel forsaken, but he will never forsake us. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He will not just watch us going through the waters. He will not just watch us in the furnace of fiery affliction. He will be with us. He will be close at hand, believer. In the midst of our sorrows, Christ is there. Notice also that he caused her to consider her circumstances. See what he says to her in verse 15, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Those questions include a gentle reproof. Why are you here, Mary? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He wants Mary to think. He wants her to consider. It was as if he was saying to her, ought you not to be rejoicing instead of weeping? Why weepest thou? And the second question is even more searching, isn't it? Who is it that you're seeking among the dead? Whom seekest thou? Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Have you forgotten? Mary, have you forgotten the one who was crucified is the resurrection and the life? Don't you remember that as he had power to lay down his life, he said he would have power to take it up again? Don't you remember that he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I will come again and take you unto myself. Those were words that were designed to stir her heart and comfort her soul. And so Christ wants her to consider things. He wanted her to consider her circumstances. He wants her to think through the gospel that he has been teaching her all those years. And dear believer, Christ wants us to do the same. He wants us to think through the gospel in our times of trial. He wants us to know. He wants us to know that we are blessed in him and nothing can remove that blessing from us. He wants us to remember that he is a living Savior, one who loves us and lives for us. Let's not disengage our mind or our thinking when we come into times of trial. Dear believer, those are times we ought to think far more and more deeply through the gospel and what we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Notice here, too, that Christ revealed his tenderness towards Mary. In verse 15, he calls her woman. In verse 16, he calls her Mary. A.W. Pink said, in calling her woman, he spoke as God to his creature. In calling her Mary, he spoke as Savior to one of his redeemed. He called her Mary. He knew her name. He knew all that she was going through that day. He knew the tears that had streamed down her face. He knew the heartache that she was suffering, and he called her by name to assure her of his personal interest in her and his personal love for her and his personal care towards her. He called her by her name. And Christian, Christ knows you by name. He knows you by name. We're not just a number to him. We are part of his church, and he prays for his church. But we're not just some nameless person in the church of Jesus Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. He knows our name. And knowing our name, he knows all there is to know about us. He knows those nights when our hearts are broken. He knows the fears that flood our souls at times. He knows the concerns that overwhelm us in the Christian life. Christ knows it all, and he knows our names, and he knows what we need. And so he comes, as he did to Mary, he comes to bind up our broken hearts. And he comes to reveal himself as the answer to our needs. He comes to minister to us. He would come to us to have our hearts fixed upon him, that we would not live by sight. We would live by faith, faith in him, knowing that he does all things well, and knowing that all things work together for good to them that love him and those who are the called according to his purpose. It's a wonderful statement here when Christ in verse 16 just says to her, Mary. What a difference that made to her that day. She turns herself and says to him, Rabboni, our master. What a savior we have. If Christ had never risen from the dead, he could never have ministered to Mary the way he did that day. But because Christ is alive, and because he is alive forevermore, and because we are alive in him and live through him, then, dear believer, he is able to meet our every need as well. There's no Savior but Jesus Christ. And what a Savior he is. What a Savior he is. Mary's sorrow, Mary's Savior. Notice Mary's service as we close very briefly. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. See her service? She had met with Christ. She now goes at the command of Christ. She's submissive to the Savior. She's obedient. She goes at the Savior's call. She goes with the Savior's word. She went on the Savior's business to the Savior's people to tell them that he was alive. Her life has been changed here. The tears have dried. The sense of wanting to stand there at that empty tomb is gone. She now goes. She now goes to tell others that Christ is alive. Notice what she has to tell them in verse 17. Say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Do you see what Christ wants to emphasize? He wants to emphasize to his disciples their union with him. His Father was their Father. His God was their God, because they were in union with Christ. And Mary goes and she talks to the other disciples about the Lord. That's the greatest service we can do, is talk about the Savior. To talk as we fellowship together as God's people, to talk about the Savior. To be so thrilled and so taken up with him that we're happy to talk about him and tell those who are not saved that Christ is alive. Alive forevermore. Every other religion in the world has a dead founder or a dead leader. Christianity is unique in that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He who is the resurrection and the life can give you life this morning if you're not saved. He can give you new life. You can be born again through Christ by the power of his Spirit and enjoy and rejoice in him as your Savior. And believer, let us rejoice in Christ. We have many needs in our Christian lives. Many needs. Times of heartbreaking difficulty will come. They will come to us. But thank God we have in Christ one who is able to meet our every need. So may the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. Let's bow in prayer and then we'll sing a final hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for the Savior. We ask, Lord, today that you'll bless thy word and write these truths about him upon our hearts today. Draw us after him, we ask. Save the unconverted amongst us. Draw them to Christ and save them by your grace. We pray this now in our Savior's name. Bless the table and those who wait around the table of the Lord today. Bless those who must leave at this time. Lord, bring us back again tonight, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name.